This is the Tabernacle Podcast with a brand new intro. So if you're one of those podcasters that listens to us regularly and has gotten in the habit of forwarding 30 seconds, you might have to back up just to catch all of this. But we're here today with two of my favorite people. We have campus pastor from Cadillac, Isaac Riddle, background Baptist.
That's right.
Yes, yeah. Born and raised, takes medicine for it. And our director of, what is it again?
It's confusing.
No, pastor of operations and discipleship, our PODO, former campus pastor, will probably be the leader of all things very soon. Martin Rizzi is here with us, both theologians. His background, total pagan.
Absolutely.
Total pagan.
I'm really glad we set that standard early.
So total pagan, we got Baptist boy. I grew up Wesleyan. And so this is perfect for what we're talking about today. But Martin, you said something about allergies before we started.
Oh, man. Yeah. If you hear a little bit or some weird voice out of me, and I think Isaac, too.
It's hanging.
You have allergies, both of you?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Right now.
It's that season. And the amount of dandelions in my yard right now, I'm surprised I'm upright. Like, it's just, it's rough.
So it's the, so you have
it's
a problem
everything.
With dandelions.
I do.
I don't know if I'd admit that.
Yeah. Yeah, I wish that I hadn't, but it's out there now.
So the world now knows.
This is the fear you have of a podcast. No,
so look,
everything you said is there.
You are ridiculously fit. You're ridiculously healthy.
And dandelions win.
Wait, I'm not done yet. you have, what's the belt you have in the Taekwondo?
Blue.
Blue. I thought it was a black.
No, blue is way cooler in jiu-jitsu than it is in Taekwondo. I'm just going to admit that right off the bat. I want a blue belt in jiu-jitsu. That's what I'm shooting for.
So you're working up the belts in the jiu-jitsu, right?
Yeah.
So that's two different martial arts, but a dandelion will take you down.
Without even trying real hard.
That's weird.
Yeah. So
is it the same for you with the allergies?
It's terrible, bro. And I don't have all the other stuff that's making me feel insecure right now. I don't have the belts and the fitness.
I'm wearing a belt.
I'll tell you what.
My belt's adjustable.
Amen, bro. Hey,
which, by the way, when you're my age, bros, this is just, put this, just log this adjustable belt. It's the way you want to go. Because you can still eat and then just be
like
I just loosen that
a little bit.
Yeah, you know, drop a few. You tighten it up. You know, that's just kind of how it goes. But
love it.
So the reason I started with background, Tab family, this is a question that comes up a lot. Martin, I think even a text to me 2 days ago, you were like, when I was verifying what our topic was for this weekend, and you've done a great job of getting us organized. Don't tell Britton Bishop. But you had said this is probably a question that we hear at Fight Club tables, in counseling, in conversation. And the question is, can I lose my salvation? It's a huge question. Can I lose my salvation? And to be honest, and back to the background thing, the reason I brought it up is this is what can divide Christians. This is what can divide, and one of the issues that divides denominations. And so, full disclosure, in the background that I grew up in, I can never recall a time that a pastor or my parents or someone came out and said in a microphone or at a youth camp, yes, you can lose your salvation. I never heard that. But if you come from a holiness background, Wesleyan, Methodist, Nazarene, Pilgrim holiness, it isn't that cut and dried, because you can also grow up in a Baptist church and get the same feeling. But especially in those type of denominations, the implication is that, man, you may have gotten saved, but now you need to kind of show that you've been saved, and you kind of got to produce some works. And I remember getting saved hundreds of times after I initially got saved until I started to read my Bible. So is it the same experience that you had in the Baptist church, or from the very beginning, was it like, nope, say this prayer and you're good?
It's a bit of a yes and, bro, because there was a, hey, say this prayer and you're good. At the same time, though, I'm pretty sure I got saved every summer at youth camp, yes, right?
So, yes. How many people? That's their same experience.
Where that came from, I don't know, but I know it was like 9 or 10 times, and that's just the way it was.
So maybe it's more like the differences in the background that I had. It was hundreds of times. I've talked to people who grew up in the Tabernacle before it became an evangelical free church, and before we got some theological things squared away, where they would say, yeah, I got saved 1,000 times. Yeah. What about for you, Rizzy, in your experience?
Yeah, it's interesting because I remember walking into church, and it was a Pentecostal church that I had first walked into, and there was no explicit teaching on this. Like, I don't remember a time they said it outright, but it was like, no, you're good. You've prayed the prayer. But there was also an underlying like, yeah, but you got to make sure that you repent well so that, you know, if the car's going off the road, make sure you're repenting before the tree hits for whatever sins you've managed to mount up since your last moment of repentance.
Bingo.
And I just remember being like, this is terrifying. Like, I don't know. But for me, there was also a lot of confusion in this as I walked through my early faith journey. I'm going, I don't really get it. What's the prayer have to do with it? What does scripture actually say about it? And sorting through, there are scriptures on both sides of the coin that I didn't quite understand. And there wasn't anybody really that was walking me through it or helping me understand it. So I found myself very confused. And trying to sort out, because it wasn't a theological question. It was, wait a minute, what do I have to do to be saved? You know, the question kind of comes up in scripture, right? What do I have to do to be saved? And is there anything I can do to screw that up? Because at that point in my life, I promise you, if there's a way to screw it up, I'm going to screw it up. So just tell me where those lines are so I can tiptoe back and forth over them, whatever I needed to do. So it was a very personal question to me.
Yes, and it's also where the rubber meets the road. So what I'm hearing is that, yes, this might divide some denominations. Not the main thing, but it's one of a lot of things. Whether you know, this is somewhat related, and we're not going here, theologians, into the whole the whole free will versus predestination.
I got to throw all my notes away.
Oh, come on.
I have so much bait in my notes for Isaac this.
You've got
to save it for another podcast. Right now, it's strictly laser focus. Can I lose my salvation? So it sounds like that it happens, that it's a human thing more than even a denominational thing. Now, I would say in those denominations or churches that emphasize more of God's sovereignty, they are way stronger theologically on presenting the case that no, you cannot lose your salvation. Let me back up just a second, because knowing the history of our church and knowing the history of so many people that were here before I came is I think words are really what divides us and our understanding of those words, right? And so the phrase once saved, always saved, that can divide you one way or another. Or someone says, do you believe in eternal security? There's a staff member who joined our church, and I won't say his name because I don't have liberty to say this, but he shared with me that his former church was very nervous about him coming to the Tabernacle because, what he said to me, he says, John, other people don't think that this church believes in eternal security, right? Because eternal security is a hot button issue. What comes with that is this idea, once saved, always saved, or the idea of eternal security, is that people will have a cheap grace, a cheap salvation, where someone will say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, and then their life will never manifest any outward appearance that there's ever been an inward change, right? And then on the other side, what you've both described is we have Christians who are genuinely saved and worried about it. Was it Philippians 2:12 says that we should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling.
Yeah.
This is a part of our journey. But what does the Bible say about eternal security? What does the Bible say about can I lose my salvation? Mm-hmm. So what I thought, if it's okay with you guys, is let's actually start with just the nuts and bolts of how someone becomes a Christian. You said something about saying a prayer. So I want to ask that question. Is salvation just, hey, I said a prayer. Is that person saved if, you know, I repeat after me, you know, I confess all my sins, I believe that you're God, you know, and they just kind of wrote, say these words. Is that really how someone gets saved, in your opinion?
Well, I think there's so many different things that we could say there. The starting point for us, I think, has to be the question, was that prayer genuine? Because you go to Scripture, Paul lays it out pretty clearly. You've been saved by grace through faith.
Ephesians 2, 8, and 9.
Right? Yep. You've been saved by grace through faith. Is there a prayer in that equation? There could be. Absolutely. Were you praying from a heart of faith? Or was it you were pushed into, you were motivated to say this thing for the sake of your soul? How genuine was it?
Right.
That's the question that I think we have to ask.
So I'm going to actually read that verse for us because we want to be super Bible-based. What Isaac's referring to, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Mm-hmm. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. And so it seems what you're saying is, okay, what's critical is not so much the prayer that I prayed, but is the faith that's in my heart.
Mm-hmm.
But there's other scriptures. Martin, go.
All right.
How do I know that, or how does someone cross from death to life to be saved?
See, it's interesting. I like that Isaac points out that it speaks to the genuineness of the prayer because it's a heart work that's individual. It's not something that's prescriptive. It's not something that we can lay out a formula for. And we've got to be really careful about that because as humans, that's what we're looking for. Let me read enough scripture to figure out the formula, set the formula, and this is how it's got to be done. And because I got no problem with the prayer. The prayer is beautiful. The mm-hmm. prayer is well thought out. It's scripturally based.
But what is it, my prayer or was it your prayer?
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Mm-hmm. And what was my desire in the first place? Right? Am I that teenager that came forward and was like, hey, you know, like I'm struggling with sin and like life's not great at home right now. And they're like, prayer, and everything will be better. No, I don't know that that's salvation. That's I don't good. Know that that's saving grace. I don't know that. Now, all that's available to that person, Scripture is very clear that all, they desires that all will be saved. But what it looks like to be saved looked very different for the thief on the cross, right? Like our outlier. Like this is one way that it can happen, but it looks very different for others. I tend to get into the question of what does a repentant heart look like?
So let's go back just a second because I think the answer to the what, for the listener that's not familiar with what you just dropped.
Gotcha.
Fight Club style. Thief on the cross.
Right.
What happened?
So
he's thrown insults at Jesus, he and his friend, but then somewhere in those 3 hours, he's watching how Jesus is facing death and looking at the insults. What were the exact words that came out of his mouth?
Oh, goodness.
Can you remember the exact words or generally?
Yeah. He looks at Jesus and he says, or he looks at his friend and he says, clearly this man is innocent.
Yes.
And
we deserve this.
Yep. So there's a confession.
Confession right? of my sin.
And then at this point, he asks him, hey, can I go where you're going?
Remember me.
Exactly.
Remember me.
And
it's a simple prayer.
Yeah.
I deserve sin. You clearly don't. I'm sinful. You're sinless. Will you remember me? And then what did Jesus say?
And Jesus responds in the affirmative. He says, you will be in paradise with me.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, wait a minute. That was it. That was 100% as simple as it got.
That's good. Mm-hmm. So let's go back just a second because I want to be crystal clear in this podcast. So Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. So let's go back there just a second, because you said, Martin, and I'm not putting you on the spot because you weren't even planning on being the podcast today. You were trying to get out of it, but I'm glad you're here. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Now, I heard an awesome teaching on this. I am not proficient in the Greek, but what I remember clearly is when it says, this is not your own doing, the gift is the grace, but the gift is also the faith.
Amen. Yeah.
The gift is the faith. And so a person can spin out, to your point, Martin, by saying, did I believe it enough? Mm-hmm. Did I repent hard enough? I'm just going to grip it and know now I really believe. That was me getting saved at youth camp again. Yep. That was you getting and it's like God judges the heart. So it isn't even do I have enough faith to qualify, because he makes up for the faith if what that verse is saying is true, and we don't believe there's any waste of words in Scripture. So if it's saying is the gift is the grace and the gift is the faith, if I've just got a shred of faith,
mm-hmm.
a shred of faith, God's gift and his grace is to make up for the faith I don't have, whatever standard that is.
Right.
Right? So how is someone saved? Well, Jesus said in John chapter 3, John 3:15, he said, he's talking about himself, the Son of Man, and he says, whoever believes in him will have eternal life. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, he's talking to Christians. He goes, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God.
Mm-hmm.
There's your answer to eternal security in a broad sense is we've been justified by faith and not by, and this is the classic one. I don't even want to say this with my son Benjamin in the room because he's about to get a license, right? Mm-hmm. When I was 16, I was stupid. I mean, if my mom and dad are listening to this, I broke laws with your cars. I'm sorry. Because you had a curfew, and I really liked that girl, and I left her house too late, and I was doing ungodly speeds on Indiana highways, running stop signs on country roads in the middle of the night.
Yeah. Right?
And the thought went through my mind is, what if I lose control of this car, and I'm about to hit a tree, and I say a naughty word? And don't have time to repent.
Yep.
That literally was the fear in my heart. Well, we go back here. I've been justified by faith, not by whether or not I said that naughty word, and I can have peace with God. And I should probably plan things better and not be breaking these laws, right? So we're saved through faith, which is believing. Romans 10, 9 and 10, we're reminded that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Yeah.
For with the heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. I don't see anything there about my effort to really, really believe. It says I should confess that Jesus is Lord. I think that there's some sort of outward public confession, maybe with your mouth, maybe through baptism. But it doesn't say anything then about now I got to earn it.
No. And that's where I think that there are two parts of the body mentioned, the heart and the mouth. Now, for me, those two are pretty well connected.
Yes, they are. They
on
are.
A good day and on a bad day. But
unfortunately.
Exactly.
Yeah.
But that heart piece is why Isaac says, hey, it's got to be a genuine prayer. The mouthpiece is because, yeah, at some point, Your faith needs to be an outward expression. The, you know, I've never told anybody about my faith guy. Scripture says it. Like, I'm not saying you're not saved because you never said it out loud. I'm not going to go that far, but I am going to say that it speaks to we are. There is a prayer involved. There is some confession of my desire for God. I think that can be had in a million different ways. I remember the first kid that ever asked me to, like, walk him through this prayer. And I'm like, I don't know if I remember the prayer. I've been a Christian for 45 minutes.
By the way, there is no prayer.
Right.
It is like it's your prayer.
Yeah.
Right.
And that was the realization in that moment of just going, hey, do you want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? Then say it. Mm. And he said it in really interesting Gen Z terms at that point. And I just looked at him and like I teared up and I knew this kid had chosen Christ. I was pretty sure we screwed something up along the way. But I knew that nothing we could screw up in that moment kept him from Christ. And that's where a lot of this conversation hinges for me, is there's nothing I can screw up that separates me from Christ.
Boom. Well, that's good.
That's great. And there's probably 10 scriptures.
Oh, we're going to get to it.
Yeah.
Maybe it's going to be a lot
there.
Of scriptures.
No,
maybe
no,
wait.
Yeah.
But go for
no,
it.
No, 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 no. You, no.
Even as I'm listening to you talk, bro, I go to Philippians 1. I don't know if that made the list, but Martin, I'm hearing you say it without saying it. Paul says, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you. Now, I think we could probably interpret that good work, at least in part or largely, as faith. He who began a good work in you will carry it unto a point of completion, right? There's two things that we have to see in that passage, right? First and foremost, the promise. Doesn't say God can. Doesn't say God might. Not if it feels like it. Says God will carry it to the point of completion. But then also, who's the promise dependent upon? Me? No way. Right? By no means. God. And that's really good news for me. Because to your point, if there's one thing that I've learned from Scripture and my own stupidity, right? The only thing that I'm capable of, apart from God's grace, is running towards sin.
Right.
Is screwing it up.
Good point.
The only thing I'm capable of is running from life to death. Right. So there's hope then in this idea that God is faithful in his gift of faith, and he's faithful to complete the work of faith. So I just celebrate that, even as I'm listening to you talk.
I'm just grateful for it.
So I have to make a confession.
Do it.
Is the moment you drop Philippians 1, I didn't know, because there's a lot of verses in Philippians 1.
Yeah.
This is a complete aside, but this is our podcast. We do whatever we want. The confession is that when you went, he who began a good work, well, I know that verse, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in you, right?
Yeah.
I did the basics conference pastor. Now, if you don't know that, you'll have to go to podcast whatever that Britton and I did a review on the Basics Conference. And I think we talked about our number one irritation. Basics Conference is an amazing pastor conference at Parkside Church in Cleveland, Ohio, hosted by Alistair Begg, one of my heroes. And we're in there with, what, 1,500 pastors. And whenever someone shared a verse, all these pastors know it, there would be this huge collective, ready, boys? And it was really
so uncomfortable.
We were so
uncomfortable.
And so I just did it. I'm sorry. That's the heart of the Christian ghetto. But when you hear, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in you, that gives me a little
Now I'm wondering, is it the church ghetto or is it a age demographic, John?
It might
be. Are you rounding the corner?
Stop it. I'm going to kill you right now.
The gray's coming out.
Yeah, right? Okay, so I got to shave that off. So
I'd like to point out, though, probably 10 times before you even said that, mine was, yeah.
See, yeah, that's so, what I got to do. That's what I got. I'm going to do the Isaac Riddle. Is, you know, when I start to go, I'm just going to switch it to, this is getting awkward.
Yeah.
Just,
okay. I'm like, I need one of these now.
Carry on. All right.
So a couple scripture. By the way, if right now you're listening and what's welling up inside you is this idea that you are against security in your salvation because you're feeling that, well, what's to prevent someone from just, you know, giving lip service and then living however they want? Or if you're saying, oh, well, this is easy. Well, I'll just become a Christian and then I'm just going to do a whole lot of sinning. We'll get to that in a second. But let's first talk about the scriptures that talk about our security, so it's just not our opinion.
Yeah.
Yeah,
because go ahead.
I just wanted to reaffirm. Yeah, because if you're sitting out there right now going, oh, they're just going to sit around and agree and read scriptures that agree, I promise you that's not the case.
That's why you're here.
Yeah,
right?
Unfortunately, I might be odd man out here, but I think that there's more to the conversation that I'm still trying to understand. So I'll consider this education today.
And you can be free to be contrarian because, full disclosure, can you lose your salvation? I think it's a medium-sized rock, but it's not worth dividing over,
right? Mm-hmm.
Because ultimately, God is the judge, God decides, and we go back to where I began, Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Mm-hmm. But part of the working it out is going to the Bible and understanding exactly what it says. And as we learned in our systematic theology class together, thank you, Gerhard de Bach, we also need to look at the author's intent, the ultimate author being the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Speaking through human beings. So John chapter 10, verse 28 through 29, Jesus is talking. So I figured we'd start with Jesus. And John 10, 28, 29, he says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And he repeats it. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And so this is one of the first places where you get this idea that anyone who belongs to Christ is going to stay Christ. Responses to that verse. Does that give you a feeling of safety and security, or are there still questions?
It gives me a feeling of safety and security. I'm gonna add to it with more scripture. I think about Paul. We're probably going to go to him a lot today because there's much to be said. Paraphrasing a little bit here, but no height, depth, life, not death, not
here, I can
angel,
read it for you.
Not demon.
It actually made the list.
Right?
Romans 8:38 through 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
So continue. I think that's the message there in John as well. And Paul's intent, I don't think, is to give us an exhaustive and specific list. The point was, there is literally nothing. There is not an example I can come up with that would get in the way of God's love for you. I think that's, to a degree, what we're seeing here in John 10.
Yeah.
So for me,
Jesus,
that's
said
a win.
It. Paul said it.
He's
with
doubling
more
down.
Flowery words.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. I'm celebrating that. There's.
Yeah. I too, it gives me a nice warm feeling, mm-hmm. knowing that the God of the universe loves me enough to where he's not willing to let anything take me from him. There's a protective, a guardianship there that I see. There's a lot that to me, this is the kind of defining verse for this. You know, you look this up. You've got questions wherever you're going to go. This is probably going to be the defining verse that says eternal security is the thing. And I love it because many of them are so straightforward. Mm-hmm. The question is asked, can you lose your salvation? The answer is no. Here are the five verses, seven verses,
right,
53
right.
verses.
Right. But there's other questions. There's other way to mm-hmm. pose the question.
Well, and that's me. I immediately, as I read this one, I'm like, oh, yeah, cool. I agree with that. I think that's beautiful. That's scripture. Absolutely agree. But that's an external force. And as we go through, I don't want to play
this
my
is
cards
good.
Too early.
No, this is good.
All of the verses that seem to say that I cannot lose my salvation, again, we generalize questions really poorly
right,
sometimes.
Right.
Like, can I lose my salvation? Define lose.
Can I misplace it somewhere?
Exactly.
I lost my car keys.
Can I return it? But as I look at most of the verses, I won't say all because it's not exhaustive, but I see no external force can snatch me from the Father's hand. I am grateful for that. That is a level of security that I need God to remind me of. I need to know that there is nothing external that can somehow tempt me away from God, that can win me over, that I have the power through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. So let's dabble in some experiential stuff before I go to just a couple other verses here on because I have a heading in the notes that I prepped that in Christ we are secure, we are sealed, and we are safe. We are secure, we are sealed, and safe in our salvation. And I hear what you're saying, Martin, about an external force. This all changed for me, though, the moment I became a father. And I've told my oldest daughter, Isabel Crawford, who is glowing today, by the way. Did you see her upstairs? Pregnant with her second child, my second grandchild, and absolutely glowing. When she was born, my theology changed. And I'll admit that because I read John 10, the words of Christ before, about no one can snatch them out of my hand, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I read Romans 8 about that there's nothing, no external force that can ever separate us from the love of God. But in holding my child and then in God blessing us with three more daughters and then a son, I have five children, grandchild, there is nothing in heaven and earth, external or internal, that will ever change the fact that they're my child and my feelings towards them. That includes rebellion. That includes spitting in my face, rejecting everything that our family name carries, saying, you are not my father, going to the ends of the earth in a gutter in Bangkok, right? Mm-hmm. I will cross heaven and earth for that child, regardless, because, I'm going to get tears, they're mine. And you're both dads. Mm-hmm. I don't know if that ever changed for you, but for me, coming out of the experience that I had, where I was always nervous that if I sinned too much, I might have to get saved again, I realized they still act out. They still screw up. I do too. But we're still family. Mm-hmm. I'm not kicking them out of the family. Now, I know some earthly parents can do that. You know, there's earthly families that can divide and divorce and you're not my father, you're not my son, you're not my daughter, you're not my mother, you know, whatever it is. In my experience and the way I feel about my children, that just can't happen. And so I know if I love my children that much, how much more does the God of the universe love me?
Mm-hmm.
The one who sacrificed one of his children or his only child for me, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's when I began to turn the corner on believing by faith. that I'm secure, sealed, and safe.
I like that. That's a beautiful picture of how we see our children and the minuscule way that that connects to how God loves us. And I would wholeheartedly agree. I think that every aspect of what you just said gives us reason to believe how God sees us. Now, as I continue to learn this, my understanding of salvation saved, what must be done, where we accept that, that's where I go, yeah, God's love for me will never change, regardless of anything internal, external, or otherwise. Salvation is a choice to accept. And that's the interesting part about the family dynamic. Like, you don't get to age 18 and get to formally accept your family, although there are avenues by which you can leave it. Right? Like, I thought at one point in my life, I should change my name.
Really?
Yeah. So I come from, I'm the fourth Martin Rizzi, Martin John Rizzi, the fourth, technically. First one was Martino. It's a little bit of a nuance.
Yeah.
Anyways, there's a bunch of us.
Ah, Martino. That's what we're going to call him now.
We're using Pastor
Martino.
We're using that.
That one could stick.
Mafia one. Yeah.
The problem I had was the last couple of generations of my family have struggled. And there was a point in my life where I was pretty angry about that in how everything ended. And I was like, I want nothing to do with this. That's why my son is not Martin Rizzi. It was like, I'm going to break this family curse. And not all of this was mature. Not all of this I agree with today.
No, but this is real. Yeah, this is your experience.
This is my experience with it. And at that point, I'm like, at 18 years old, I'm changing my last name to my mother's, who raised me and who's been the woman that I have known. This is the only family I understand. Forget all of that Rizzi junk. Now, for the Rizzi family, keep listening. Don't sign me out. They're very Italian. They're very, very emotional people. They might have turned off the podcast.
Oh, please don't.
But I realized at that point in my immaturity that I wanted to find a way to split myself from the family. And there were legal means by which to kind of do that. I'm so grateful that at 18-year-old, my mom went, sure, let me know if you really want to do that, and just let that like passion die. Because when I actually went out and met those Rizzis, the rest of my family, there have been some tough times in Rizzi family, but I'm so grateful, and I could have never changed how connected I was to those people. So the question for me lands after that is God's love his salvation, or is that an aspect of his love, a way in which he shows it to us that we can choose to accept or leave? And, and I'm still trying to sort this out.
Excellent, because where the literal example that I shared from my experience with my daughter, where that breaks down is, did she have a choice to enter the family or not, right? And so for us, we come to faith, you know, John 6:44, no one can come to me unless my Father draws him first. The Holy Spirit draws us. And at that moment of surrender, where I become a child of God, it's important to remember the way all the scripture works together. So it's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so if we couple that with what Jesus said salvation was to Nicodemus, who came to him at night, and he said, you must be born again. And so, yes, my literal DNA offspring didn't have a choice. It was God that created them in their mother's womb, and they were born in their mind. But in the spiritual life, when I am born again, I made the choice to be born again, and I am a new creation. Now I am in the family, whether I like it or not. So that's why the illustration from my own experience holds true. Yes, you didn't have a choice to be born Martin Rizzi, and you could make the decision whether or not you wanted to change your name or be associated with that earthly family. But the moment Martin Rizzi became a Christian and was born again, whether you had to double check it 100, 1,000, 2,000 times at an altar because external forces were making you feel guilty, you became a new creation. You were born into this family.
You can't be unborn.
Yeah. And so then it goes to Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. In him, you also, in him being Christ, because all of Ephesians 1 is about being in Christ. So once I'm born again, I'm a new creation, I am in Christ. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praises of his glory. That's why I say we're secured, we're safe, we're sealed.
Mm-hmm.
Go.
Well, in that, I think that speaks to the heart of today's question, right? Because you look at Scripture, you read the Gospels, you read Paul, and what you see is this new life language. You've been given a new heart. You've been given a new spirit. You've been given new life, born again into new life. The question for us and for anybody that's pondering this question is, can you give that life back?
Yes.
Can you take that seal off? Now, that's for us to go and explore. But
that's where we're going next.
That's a heavy question. If God has given me new life, who am I wonder,
right,
to be able to give it back? I don't know.
Right.
Feel free to go there.
Before we get too far from John's analogy, it dawned on me as you said that, yes, maybe it breaks down in that space of she didn't get to choose, but that brings us to another picture that is adoption. I wonder when we realize, you know, we look at Ephesians 1:5, actually we'll go 1:4 because
yeah,
I think
we
Isaac
like a lot of
needs
scripture
to be engaged. Yeah. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Yeah, it said he chose us. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of his will and to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves.
Mm-hmm.
We are so often reminded that it is more like adoption because there is a choice. It is a legally binding, and one thing that I can't remember who taught it.
Adam Sharp.
I
know
say,
exactly where you're going. Yeah. He taught us brilliantly. Go.
Yeah. I was going to say, he said it, but I've heard it. I think we both might have heard it from Foster at one point. The reality of adoption at that point is you could not disown an adopted child.
So you're talking, so to put it in context, we're talking about Hebrews, first century, Old Testament. There, you had natural sons, you had adopted sons,
yes,
right?
So your natural
culture,
sons,
yeah,
you can disown. You can, you screwed up good, you're kicked out of the family, you're out. But once you've chosen to adopt a child, you no longer have that ability.
Isn't that beautiful?
It really is, because now all of a sudden it gives this picture of God who has chosen to adopt. My brother-in-law adopted his son, Blake. They now have another biological daughter, Marley. There is a love and a connection and everything else. But I still remember that whole court thing where they had to go and do that. It was, I choose you. I didn't do something and then you existed. I chose you. And there is still something that is amazingly beautiful to me about that picture.
And when we look at the backstory of the Bible, the people using the language of chosen and adoption are also coming from a culture where they understand in their culture, you can never unchoose one that you've adopted. Right. It is done, no matter how they perform, which we're kind of going in this direction. Titus 3:5 puts it this way. It says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So even there, it just emphasizes again that our salvation is not because of how good we are, not how much I stop sinning, not me cleaning myself up before I had to take a bath, before I take a shower. But it says he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. Can't earn it, can't be good enough to get it, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So it begs the question, okay, all of that is good. So now that I'm saved, can I just sin to my heart's desire, boys?
What shall we say then, right?
Because I got some sinning to do. Yeah.
What shall we say then?
Yeah.
Can we go on sinning? By no means, right? But I want to backpedal for just
go
a second,
yeah,
too, if that's okay.
This is our podcast.
I think this is going to touch on what both of you guys are saying. We've been flirting with this verse, and it's right in front of my face. Romans 8. 28 through 30. There's so much that could be said here.
I've been waiting.
We know that, I know, and it'll be great. We know that for those who who love God, all things work together for good. Those who are called, so I'm dipping into that language that we were just flirting mm-hmm. with, right? Those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Okay, here's the meat. This is what I want to hear. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Here's what I love. A lot of people can do mental and theological gymnastics mm-hmm. as to what this verse is trying to teach. We don't have to go there right now. Here's what I love. It's God, 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 the whole way through. You don't see me, right? And to where you're going. You don't see my works. You don't see my faults. You don't see my efforts. You see God did this, God did this, God did this.
That's deep.
So to circle back, here's what I love. Called, chosen, you could use adopted because we were just talking about that. The starting point is right there. Adoption is the very start of Romans 8, 28 through 30. And the end point is glory.
Yeah.
There's a celebration there, right? In my adoption, there is also the promise of the finished product, glory.
Yeah.
And I think that probably speaks to some of the question that we're asking today, right?
Yeah. So was that verses, or what verses were those in Romans 8?
28 to 30.
And that's right at the end of the chapter, right?
It is.
Do you guys know the very first verse in that chapter? It's probably my favorite verse in all of Romans 8, 1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
And the aside is, we do a great job at condemning ourselves. Because I screw up probably every day.
Mm-hmm.
And my kids.
I'm not saying you do.
Yeah,
I'm agreeing.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, you can, because it's true. Right. But we beat ourselves up. We shame ourselves. We shame others. We use shame as a weapon. God doesn't use shame.
Mm-hmm.
Condemnation is done if I'm a child of God. Now, I might still be convicted of sin. I might make mistakes and pay the consequences. That's not what it means. God's got a bigger purpose and plan for me. He saved me in order to do good works. But he didn't save me because of my good works. And so it's just beautiful that it ends with how God did that all the way through. But that same chapter begins with, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ.
Mm.
So that question, am I in Christ? That's the real question. It is not, can I lose my salvation? But back to the flow of this convo. Can I live any way I want and still be saved? Do I have a license to sin? What's your knee-jerk reaction to that?
So, again, I go back to the verse that I just touched on. What shall we say then, Paul says? What shall we say then? Can we go on sinning? By no means. If I have tasted and seen the grace of God, if I have come to know Jesus, do I truly have a desire to go on sinning?
So you're saying, if I have seen how much God has saved me, why would I want to?
Correct.
Okay.
Yeah.
Good. I've often in apologetics debates or questions, you know, people will ask that ridiculously stupid question. If God is so holy and perfect and God can do anything, why can't God sin?
Mm-hmm.
And the answer is, why would you want him to?
Yeah.
Why would you want something so good and perfect and holy and pure? Why would you want perfection to be imperfection?
Because definition, missing the mark that God created is something God can't do. He is the mark.
Sin. He is the mark.
Yeah, he can still lift that rock that you think's too big to. Just
exactly.
Knock it off.
But Martin, if I'm a Christian, does that mean I just have a license to sin?
No, and Isaac did. He knocked it out of the park. It's Romans 6, 1, 2. What shall we say? Shall we continue to sin that my grace may abound? And it's interesting. There are some implications in here. He's saying, so that God's grace can be better shown.
Mm-hmm.
I legitimately know Christians that they're like, well, I want God's grace to show so much in my life that I have to make my sin public so that, you know, how he changes me can be seen. It's like, yeah, you're also glorifying your sin in the midst of it, right? It's how we share our testimony can be a little dangerous sometimes. If it's like my testimony involves a lot of kind of outrageous sin.
Mm-hmm.
So if I'm not careful about that, it's like, oh, I want God's grace to abound in my sin. No, we can't continue to sin. God forbid it. How shall we then, we're dead to sin, that we are dead to sin, live any longer therein? And I think that when we recognize what God has truly done for us, the cost of our sin, there's no child that sees the cost of his mistakes paid upon his own parents that wants that, that's in their right mind, right? And when I look at this, that's what I see. I see that Christ died on a cross for my sin, for every bit of evil I did. The idea that I can go out and just play around and have fun because I'm secure, I get why there are people out there that believe that this is dangerous doctrine, right? Yeah. It'll create lazy Christians. Mm-hmm. It'll create Christians that just take advantage of.
Worldly Christians, demon believers, yeah.
This is where I lean in the direction that you guys are living. And if you truly know Christ.
There we go.
If you truly love the God of the universe. Boom.
I like it.
You're not going out trying to sin because you know it breaks God's heart.
Right.
It grieves the Holy Spirit to do this. And I mean, I'll be honest with you. I know that God works slowly and patiently with me. But when I can look back 5 years from now where I stand, I was still a pastor 5 years ago, by the way, and I can see the sin I was still okay with. Hmm. It breaks my heart because I know that it broke his then.
Yeah. Boom. That's it. Come on. Okay.
I just did an Isaac.
Yeah.
Did you hear that one? Go, Isaac.
And that's, I don't have anything new to say. I just want to double down because you're preaching right now. You had said there are doctrines out there, maybe even this one, depending how you frame it, that can create lazy Christians.
Yes.
That's true.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus can't.
Right.
Jesus does not produce lazy Christians. Grace does not produce lazy Christians. I think about, much like you, bro, my own life, pre-Jesus. I know in a lot of ways I've got a changed life story that is not PG. It is.
We got to get that on this podcast.
Come on. We
get a date,
some of it's somewhere, right?
Get a date, Martin.
I know I don't. Hmm. There's stupidity and there's brokenness and there's sin all throughout. And then I think about where in that journey that I met Jesus. Hmm. And once that happened, once I experienced Jesus for myself, once I experienced his grace, all of those other things, I don't have a desire for them, right? Hmm. I don't need a license to sin because I forfeited it willingly.
Yeah.
And the grace of God did that.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. I always thought that was the cheesiest verse, and now I get it. Like, oh, wow. It's the first time you bit into something that was the most amazing thing in the world. You told everybody you knew. That's how we live our lives now.
Hmm. So here's a way that I would answer that question. Back to the question. Can I live any way that I want and be saved? Now, hear the words. Words matter, okay? Can I live any way that I want and be saved? Technically, that is true. Do I have a license to sin? Technically, yes, you do. But that's not true in reality. So in other words, yes, technically, you can do that. You are that safe, that secure, that sealed in your salvation. But in reality, the truly redeemed, what you have said, those that are in Christ, will not live a life characterized by continuous, willful sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think this explains a lot. Back to the denominational differences. If you come from a denomination that really emphasizes holy living, you know, I think I've preached this multiple times historically over the last 20 years. There's four basic types of people in this world. There's knowers, there's beers, there's doers, and there's feelers. The knowers, they want to know all the theology about God. There's knowers. The beers are like, if you have all that knowledge, but you don't live a life, you know, that is reflective of that, those people tend to emphasize holiness. Then you have doers that are like, I know this gospel, this truth. Now let's get after it. We've got a world to save. We've got people to feed. We've got the homeless to shelter, right? And then you got the feelers that they're the people that wrote the taste and see verse. Mm. Man, just taste and see it. Just feel it, right?
You use a specific accent on that one, isn't it?
Yeah. That was my Foster Christian. Yeah. So the person that first taught me this said, where do knowers, beers, doers, and feelers tend to end up denominationally? knowers tend to become Presbyterians.
Mm-hmm.
They are Calvinists. They read Calvin and Spurgeon. They've got a big old stinking beard. They read his Metropolitan church service stuff for fun, right?
Amen.
Yeah, knowers, right. Then you have the Beers. Beers emphasize yep. holiness, Salvation Army, Nazarene, Wesleyan, the Pilgrim Holiness people, the folks that sometimes can tend to become too much about being holy, and then it becomes outward appearance, right? We don't want to tear everybody apart, right? Then you have the doers. Honestly, doers tend to be the Baptists. The Baptists, they're out saving the world. They have the biggest mission board on the planet, sending more missionaries to more places. If it wasn't for the Baptists, we wouldn't do salvation on spring, or we wouldn't do evangelism on spring break and send people on mission trips, right?
20,000 committees.
Wednesday. Oh, yeah, they got the deacons and the boards.
But they're working,
the
baby. Come on.
Yeah. Uh-huh. And then you got the feelers. We know who the feelers are. They love a good sing-a-ling. They just want to worship it out. They just want to have smoke machines, and can we just sing about it? They wrote the Way Bible in the 70s. You guys are too young for that. You know, the Keith Greens, you know, I'm going to lead worship with my shoes off, you know, and the guy was teaching it says which one's right and which one's wrong. Hmm. And so the fact is, God made us as knowers, beers, doers, and feelers. We need all of those parts. Mm-hmm. We don't want to be any of those parts exclusively. And what happens is the knowers tend to divide with the beers over the issue of eternal security. Because there's so much emphasis on holiness that they miss the security. And then you have the knowers that know this so explicitly and know more verses and would have recited more verses than we have. And what they do is say, well, those poor holiness people, they don't get it. You know, because I'm saved, I can do whatever I want. And then that's where divisions happen. But the fact is, if I'm truly saved is the question. And that's where I think our hearts break, because we probably all have examples of people that we thought were in Christ, who maybe lived like they were in Christ, maybe even were in ministry. And any Google search, there's more and more and more of them, Christian artists, pastors, leaders, you name it. And all of a sudden you find out they've become apostate. They have walked away from the faith. They have denied the faith. I would say that is not new.
Mm-hmm.
That is not new. So what the Bible seems to teach is if you are, well, you push back on this or poke holes in it. If you are truly saved in Christ, you've tasted and seen mm-hmm. that the Lord is good. Can you ever lose that? The Bible seems to say no.
All right.
I amen to that. Yeah, go.
So I'm not going to poke holes, or maybe this is a pushback, but the idea that the way that you phrase that, if I'm the last Christian artist that, you know, walked away from the faith, I'm probably not going to agree with you that I never truly believed, right?
Good point.
I think very rarely would somebody admit that. Now, we have to be willing to look at discernment and judgment in the way that the Bible describes it and say, is there fruit? Right, that seems to be the way that the scriptures lay out.
Mm-hmm.
Is there conversion? Has there been a heart change? Have you been born again? Is there fruit in your life? Now,
but
again,
you gotta be careful with that.
Agreed.
Because some people try to manufacture the fruit.
Yep.
I was just gonna say, if I'm the Christian artist, I'm like, I have 6 number one singles and 7,000 people
are
coming to Christ.
Churches all over the world. They're singing my songs.
Tell me there's no fruit, right?
Right.
Because how do we define fruit? And it gets dicey and it's difficult. And I don't believe that. I think that Scripture would back me on this. You can't know the heart of another human. So the only person that truly knows if they have a relationship with Christ, if they actually are saved, if they know the living God, if they've allowed him to be Lord of their life, is that individual. And in the midst of that, it's a very difficult thing. Because what I would be most afraid of from a podcast like this is there's somebody out there, and now we've got them second guessing, am I really saved, right? The simplicity of salvation is important. But so is the reality that we look in the mirror from time to time and go, hey, am I following Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Because prayer or no prayer, however the prayer might go or might not go, I like to ask the question more and more, are you following Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Does your life show that you are walking in a direction, the general direction Jesus is walking, because we know that we all fall short, But are you walking and following Christ? And if you are, okay, now it's beginning to be evident. The people in your life see that it's evident. You can trust that it's evident. Don't look at perfection as the standard. Look at, am I following Paul as Paul followed Christ? Am I making a decent effort at look? And is that the desire of my heart?
But you even have to be careful. Am I making a decent effort?
Decent effort, yeah, bad word.
It becomes a slippery slope because of Galatians 3:3. Because this also begs the question, okay, guys, salvation is by grace through faith, okay? Mm-hmm. But am I kept there by works, by making a decent effort? Galatians 3:3 says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Mm-hmm. Which you spoke to, it's God all the way through. God at the beginning, God in the middle, God till the end, right? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And Martin, I know that's not what you're saying.
Yeah.
This is where the tension is. This is where we wrestle, right? Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, you wanted to jump in on that.
I'm just, again, backpedaling a little bit. So the question is, at least at one point in this conversation, what role does works play? And it was interesting as you were talking about it, because I pulled it up and I'm looking at it right now, the demon believer conversation, yeah. Right? What good is it, my brothers?
This is James.
James 2:14.
Okay.
What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? The conversation goes on, but someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Little lengthy. I'm going to keep going here for just a second, though. You believe that God is one. You do well. Here's the demon believer thing, right? Even the demons believe. And they shudder. They believe in God. And to some degree, James says, they fear the Lord.
Yeah.
It wasn't enough.
Right.
Yeah.
And that's the where this tension really begins to build. Because it can't be about works. But we also have to understand that it isn't an arbitrary belief. Following belief?
So, and keep going here. I don't mean to make this lengthy.
No, this is good.
Take this and bring in one of the scariest passages in all of Scripture in the gospel. There are people, right, that are having a conversation with Jesus. But Lord.
Matthew 25.
Yep.
At the end of all things, at the judgment. Yeah.
Yep. Did we not do A, B, and C for you?
We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons. We did all these things.
Mm-hmm. These are ministry.
These
people.
Are all, so to go back to James 2, these are all the works, right? Did we not prophesy? Did we not perform miracles? Did we not preach? Fill in the blank. Again, I don't think that's an exhaustive list. We could add a lot to
it.
And Jesus' response, the most sobering response in all of Scripture, I think, depart from me.
I never knew you.
That was all works. What was the motive in these people, right? It was never Jesus. It was them. And it was, we did these works. What was the starting point, though? No, go for it.
No, I was saying, in the life of like, in this tension, Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not intended to make you fear. It's a holy reverence. There's a holy reverence and awe of God.
Mm-hmm.
Sorry, I didn't mean to cut off your point there.
No, that's you landed the plane, bro.
So the deal is, for those people that you're wondering about, okay, two scenarios. Someone is genuinely saved by God's grace. They're a new creation, all of those things we've talked about, but you see no fruit. I would say, if they were genuinely saved, our response to keeping in step with the Spirit, Galatians, sometimes I delay that. Sometimes it starts and then I take an exit and I've been sitting by, I've been at a little rest area for decades. I don't believe that means that person is no longer saved. That person could be quenching the Spirit's work in their life.
Mm-hmm.
This is also why we're terrible judges, and only God gets to judge. You know, there's some people, they get saved, and they just go from glory to glory to glory, and they're transformative all the way to the day they die, and we see the fruit the whole time. For other people, it comes in seasons. Going back to what Martin said, we ought to examine our lives. Are we endeavoring to live a life in Christ? Are we saying yes? I would go so far as to say, well, I'll say that in a minute. The other group of people are the people that we thought they were saved, but they were never truly saved, and then they walk away. So in answer to your question, I had fully intended on coming into this podcast saying, yes, I think there's a possible for someone to deny the faith and walk away. Well, they can do that externally, but the Bible says that they were never internally saved. That includes Judas. Both Peter and Judas had a huge spectacular failure the night that Jesus died. One betrayed him, one denied him. One repented because he was genuinely saved and genuinely loved Jesus. Judas was not, and the Bible says so. He was never one of us. He was with us. He looked like he was one of us. He was even the treasurer of the church.
We just had this conversation.
He was the treasurer. And, you know, there's even songs that are written by great bands about, oh, poor Judas. Judas gets a bad rap. You know, Jesus couldn't have been crucified if Jesus didn't betray him. You know, it was prophesied. He had no choice. Da-da-da-da-da. No, he was never with us. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, it speaks to this. The prophet is speaking to a church about people that were among us and then all of a sudden denied the faith. This is why I ask, is that a new thing? It's not a new thing.
No.
First century church, this is AD 66 maybe or AD 60.
Mm-hmm.
It says, or John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us.
Mm-hmm.
So John is saying there are those among us who might think they're saved, but they're not. They might be acting like they're saved, and they're not. This is why, and this is where I was going, every Sunday, just about, there is a call. Do you want to be saved? You can grow up in church. You can walk an aisle if that is your tradition. That's the old Christian ghetto slang for walk down to the front and get on your knees at an altar. You could have responded to a Billy Graham crusade. You could have been a pastor's kid and not be saved. And sometimes you don't even realize it. That's the scary part. That's why there's always a gospel call. That's why the gospel call is always just say yes. Because saying yes, that's for the person who's not a Christian to become a Christian, but it's also for the one who is truly saved.
Mm-hmm.
But has not been walking by the Spirit, to also say yes. It's always just say yes.
All right. So here's where I want to go back and forth, because I got a bunch of verses that I'm like, all right, but help me understand this then. But before that, because that's way less important, what you just said, I need you to clarify for that listener, for that person that's out there and goes, wait, he just said, I might not even know. Now I'm terrified. How do I know that I know that I know that I know Jesus Christ?
Hmm. That's a great question. And I wish that I could just bust out an answer. But instead, I'll tell a story. And I don't have permission to just throw the story out. So I'm going to go back to my kids. I've got five kids. Three of my five children, on their own initiative, separate from one another, made a decision recently to be rebaptized. And I asked all three of them the same thing. I asked the first one, who texted me from college, Dad, I think I want to get baptized this summer. And I said, cool. Why do you want to be rebaptized? Her answer was, I think I did it before because my older sibling did it. But now I understand it. Something had happened in her experience where her faith became her own. It was a beautiful thing.
Right.
Separately, I had another child, or two other children, that said, you know, the first time, I don't think I was really saved. It was just the thing to do. So I'm not trying to cast fear. I'm saying I've seen it in my own family where now it was no longer the thing to do. Now it was harder because this church body could look back at the records and go, wait, didn't we already baptize that one? Hmm. Why are they getting rebaptized? John is, you know, is real clear about that. Well, because in their own heart, it's like, no, now this is mine. Now God is real. Now I feel it. Now I'm living by the Spirit. And it wasn't a recommitment thing. It was the first time, you know, one of my children, I said, or had said to me, hey, the first time I did it when I was young, I don't think I was saved. And all I asked was, will you save now?
Mm.
Yeah.
I want to just say, one, thank you. Because that's a weird place to walk, right? You're the lead pastor of a church. My kid had to be rebaptized. There's plenty of people with an
opinion
out
there.
Didn't
have to
be. Chose to be.
Gets to be.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And there's
it was their idea,
not
mine.
There. Yeah, with...
I was happy as a clam to do it. Now, I ain't going to do it a third time.
Right. Third time you find somebody else. That water's getting colder every year.
No.
But I'm grateful for it because it does speak to the reality that we don't get to pass down our faith, that salvation is something that is a personal decision with, that all these things are hugely important. And I think it begins to answer the question I asked, which is how do you know that you know that you know? Nobody can answer that for another person. In my life, it looked very different than your life. In Isaac's life, we hope he'll find out what it looks like after.
Amen, bro. Amen.
But anything to add to that question?
I would just say there has to be so much room for grace upon grace upon grace in this conversation too, because you think about, okay, sanctification. We're using some Christianese
here. The process by which I become more and more like Christ.
Yeah, that is not linear. Mm-mm. It's not. I believe that wholeheartedly, and I think I pull it from Scripture. Not linear. I know Jesus. I love Jesus. Here's the tension this side of heaven. Despite the fact that I am saved, I am still a sinful and broken man.
Yeah.
I love...
You're trapped in this mortal body.
It's real, dude. I love the Lord so much. I still stubbed my toe and cursed the stinking dinner table last night, or forgot to take the trash out and felt like an idiot when Megan did. Right? You know what I mean? In those moments, though, the question is, what do I do with that?
Right.
Do I sit there... I kept sinning. I must not really know Jesus. I must not know that I know that I know that I know. No. Dude, live into your grace.
That's good.
Yeah.
Back to his question, you just triggered the thing.
Mm-hmm.
How do I know that I know that I know that I'm saved? Is God's word and the gospel still moves me.
Mm.
In my gut... Tears aren't proof. I mean, you can be a false confessor and manufacture tears.
I cry every day. So,
but,
sorry.
But for me personally, on that outside of all of this, am I not? The things of God, the gospel of God, the grace of God still moves me.
Yep.
And it in 1 John 3, verse 9, you can interpret this in a lot of different ways. I'll read the verse. It says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. Mm. Now, that last phrase, he cannot keep on sinning. Well, why can I keep on sinning? Mm-hmm. I must not be born of God. If you read it that way, you're going to be discouraged and always forever thinking you're not a Christian. And before I had a child, that's how I read it. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. God's seed abides in him. And when it says he cannot keep on sinning, I think the best way to interpret that is, I sin, but I'm not okay with it.
Right. Conviction still exists.
I can become an addict. I can make a habit. I can just say, well, I can never change. I can give up on God's grace to change me. God's grace doesn't show up just in one fell swoop and clean up every area of my life. It's one at a time.
Yeah.
it's like he deals with me in his time, and sometimes the places I've said no to him, like he's not going to bring me that next thing until I say yes to him with that thing, because God wants to build this life in a way that he wants to build it.
Right.
So that's part of me grieving the spirit. Mm-hmm. So I could take that little rest stop. Well, I can go for 10 years. Not working on that. That could be greed. That could be pride. That can be lust. That can be an addiction. That can, you name it, right? Well, God's not going to go on and work on this other fruit he wants to develop until I'm there. Right. God's this amazing respecter of persons.
Mm-hmm.
And And then someone will say, well, how can you go on sinning for 10 years? You have no idea how depressed, how lifeless, how disconnected I felt during those 10 years. I'm using that as an example. Yeah. From the love of God. Mm. And so that keep on sinning is, you know, I go back to, how do I know I'm saved? The things of God still move me. I'm still convicted of my own sin. If you're not convicted of your own sin, there might be a problem.
Right.
Right. If the things of God don't move you at all, like if, and again, it comes back to the heart. You can be a stone cold, hard hearted, just to cover your butt. Well, I said a prayer and dunked in the water. But now I can do whatever I want, and I don't want to be associated with the church, and I don't really like Christians, and I don't read my Bible. I don't get to judge, but I'm saying that guy's probably not saved.
Mm-hmm. Right?
Because if I've been moved by God, I'm continually moved by God.
And it's interesting. I just want to point out, John is not a feeler of those four groups. That's not necessary.
No.
And what he's not saying is, yeah, but what he's not saying is, you will intuitively and emotionally know that you are saved. He's saying that that's part of it. That want that conviction, that prick of your spirit when you realize that you've done God wrong, that you have grieved his spirit, mm-hmm. that you have taken advantage of his grace. It's interesting, to the verse that you just read in Galatians chapter 5, it says, verse 4, you who are trying to be justified by the law, by works, mm-hmm. by doing good stuff, alienated from Christ, you have fallen from grace. You've actually robbed God's grace when you try to do it all by works. And for me, as I listen to you guys talk about this, because I kind of sprung that question, it's not an easy one. I'm realizing that in my life, the way that I know that I am saved is that there is a constant desire mm-hmm. for more of him. Now, that looks different in different days. Some days it's like, I just want to be in his word. I desperately do. And there's a bunch of people out there going, I don't like reading. That's not me. Cool. Do you have a desire to pray? Do you have a desire to confess? Do you have a desire to show up? There's a woman that showed up at this church about a couple weeks ago. No connection here. Just something in life went wrong, and this is the direction she was pointed. That's God drawing. And I would like to just say this, and you guys can correct me if I'm wrong. If there is a question in your heart of whether or not you are saved, don't panic. Seek him. Mm. Just honestly, seek him with all of your heart.
Good.
So I'm going to try to tie both of these thoughts together because there's so much that needs to be said here.
Yeah.
So backpedaling a little bit here.
Two-part episode.
You had posed the question, how could you be okay mm-hmm. with that sin problem, right? And I go back to Romans 8. We already talked about this, but There's truth in this scripture that needs celebrating. Again, those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. I'm still living in the justified.
Mm, good.
That's the camp that I'm sitting in right now. Now, when I graduate to glory, I got to believe whatever sin nature, whatever sin problem I have.
It's gone.
Boom.
Boom. Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus. Now, that's not an excuse to sin in the midst of the justified camp, but it does give me something to celebrate. And to your point, how can I know? How can I be sure? If you have placed your faith in Jesus and you are wrestling with that question, you are working out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Amen.
There you go, bro. That's a pretty big indicator. If you're convicted enough to ask that question, there's
probably
peace for
the
you,
right
bro.
Direction.
Come on.
Yeah. So if you have trusted Christ,
mm-hmm.
like I could almost rephrase what you're saying because I found myself saying this to dudes in Fight Club that have wrestled with this. If you're worried about whether or not you're saved and like you thought you were saved and the question bothers you,
yeah,
you're probably saved.
You're probably saved.
I'm thinking so.
There's a good likelihood that you're saved.
But to Martin's point is maybe even because I didn't plan on sharing or resharing that thing about the knowers, beers, doers, and feelers because we're all knowers, beers, doers, and feelers. It's just there's one that you kind of emphasize. I think that God has a way of using all four of those to help you know that you're saved.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
If all you are is a doer, but you don't know why, you miss the knowing part, you're probably not saved. If all you are is a feeler, all you know about church is that, you know, you show up and it feels good and you got your little pep talk for the week, you're probably not saved.
Then you like music.
Yeah. If you're just a beer And it's like, well, I want to be a good person. And so it's about being a good person. You probably miss it. And the same thing if you're just a knower. It's just a whole bunch of knowledge and I'm interested in archaeology. You're probably not saved.
But I'm sorry.
But God uses all four of those.
Yeah.
The knowledge of Christ, right? The knowledge of the gospel, the knowledge of how much he loves me, that's going to translate into, now that I'm in the family, I ought to act like it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, there's a certain standard here. I want to fit in. This is, you know, I want to please the one. So that's the discipline of being. There's a certain amount of discipline. Paul said, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that I won't be disqualified for the crown, right? Mm-hmm. And so there's this knowing, there's being, and then there's doing. That's when it drops, the dropping, you know, we talk about when the knowledge drops the 18 inches from my head to my heart.
Yeah.
That's where I feel it, you know, for me. And it's, I'm glad you pointed that out. As a knower, yeah, I can be and do. But the fact that I feel it in my guts, that the things of God still move me, that this is what I care about. These are the people that I love. Yeah. Then that's going to translate into me wanting to do.
Yeah.
Right. And so all of those things kind of work together. It's interesting. I was actually listening to our Basics 2024, and it was just a Q&A time. And one of the guys, it might have been Rico Tice, who said this. I think he was quoting John Stott, and he was talking about the calling of, you know, a pastor. And there was like three dimensions to, you know, your calling. And it's like the personal call that you feel. It's the church's call. You know, God kind of places this call on your life, you know, and then the church kind of confirms that. But he says the way that it expresses itself is in order to be a pastor, you have to have an insane love of the truth, gospel, Bible, and the scripture, a love for people. And then the third thing he said, a holy anger.
Mm.
And the anger that God's truth hasn't been proclaimed. And that people don't know it, and that, you know, forces of evil are, and that got me thinking about knower, beer, doer, and feeler again.
Yeah.
Is, yeah, there's a holy fire that I see in you guys of wanting people to know this thing that you've tasted and seen, that the Lord is good, right? Yeah. That's how you know.
Is it true, though, that he tends to meet us in where we're most comfortable? If I'm a knower,
yes.
Like, I found Christ.
Yes, that's well said.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then he...
But he engages the other
parts. He engages them, and yeah. He actually brings them to life. And I don't want to get all philosophical or sappy, because that's not my world, and I'm still fighting God there. But I'm a knower.
Yeah.
Doer's really easy for me.
Knower and doer would probably be your high, too.
Yeah.
But what has he done in you?
Feelers? Man, I'm fighting him tooth and nail, but I'll tell you what, where I know God is speaking. I feel it in my being in a way that I cannot express, and I'm not going to try to on air.
Yes, but we've seen it as you've been on a journey.
Yeah.
And it, not that you weren't saved before, but as God has worked in your life, you've shared it with leadership. You've shared it with our staff. It's not for everyone else. It's like Rizzy is like the Grinch in the Grinch that stole Christmas, when his heart growing two sizes.
It's uncomfortable.
Happening? I feel.
I would prefer not feeling. I'm still good with telling
but
God
he,
that.
But he brought that part alive.
He did. And yeah. And it's beautiful. And I love that that's how our God works, is he leaves no part of us unchanged.
And we're not cracking on feelers.
Yeah.
We're not cracking on feelers.
No, I'm jealous of all of you that can cry daily.
Yeah.
It must be beautiful.
Hey, I'm a knower too, bro. I'm just more connected
with the feels. It's a yes and, though, because I think, like, for me, the knower turns into the feeler. Mm-hmm. I love to know.
If it's in Christ.
Yeah.
Correct.
If you're in Christ, the knowing translates to the feeling.
Mm-hmm. The knower in me is perfectly comfortable spending 3 hours in that Wayne Grudem book.
Hmm.
Yeah. You know? I'm just as comfortable.
You're talking about the systematic theology textbook we're all reading?
Yeah, Context matters. I love that. I love being the knower, but I'm just as comfortable with my hands up in the air on stage because I have to feel.
Hmm.
What I know translates to the way that I feel. I have to express in some capacity that which I know and respond to it. So there's a hand in hand there that I don't think you can separate.
Hmm.
And that's
trying,
okay.
Yeah. Trying really hard.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I'm just, and this isn't mine to do, but.
But you're going to do it.
I'm so intrigued by where we went with this, and I can almost not track back how we got here.
That's all right.
But I'm also going, all right, so that we're leaving a question on the table as of right now, and Benji may be giving us the, guys.
We're about to wrap up, but go on.
But I still want to engage the question of, okay, I think we've come to a conclusion scripturally that none of us feel like you can lose your salvation, especially to an external force. There's nothing you can do that is bad enough that takes it away. However, I'm still willing to wrestle with the question of, but can I return what has been given to me?
I am going to land on no because of what the scripture says, because the knower in me says, when in doubt, I rely on what God's word says. And 1 John 2:19, the one that goes out from us who thinks, I'm going to return this gift, they were not one of us. For if they had been one of us, if they'd tasted and seen, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So where I would land is, can I lose my salvation? No. Once saved, always saved. If you're truly saved, yes.
Mm-hmm.
And if that person, if you're listening and saying, no, I want to know that I have the right to return that, I would say, why would you want to?
Boom.
Amen.
That's the heart check. So it's not even for us to make the judgment. Well, man, I saw that fruit. I think that guy was saved. Well, you were wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You were wrong. And more importantly is, what do we have to do to restore the brother? What's it say in Jude is that we actually have the ability to snatch people from the fire, right? Snatch people from judgment, those that are perishing that are trying to do something like that. I don't know, Isaac, where would you land?
I'm going to copy you dead on, bro. Can you lose your salvation? By no means. Is that the question that we asked?
Yeah.
Actually,
that was at the beginning.
Can you revoke
but I mean,
it?
Yeah. Can you give it back?
Can you give it back? No. God has given me, so we are revisiting some of our first parts of this conversation. God has given me, in his grace, new life.
And the person who's really saved isn't going to give it back.
Correct. I'm not returning that. I have been brought from death to life. I don't think at any point in grace I can reasonably say, I prefer death.
Yeah.
I'm going to go back to dead. No.
And I just thought of this when you phrased it that way. Can I give it back? Whatever they're giving back isn't the real thing. That's what I would say.
Yep.
Because the real thing is, again, it is that gift of grace. It is that gift of new life. So maybe to answer the question, Rizzy, yeah, they're returning something, but what they're returning is not what you have and what I have and what Isaac has, what Benjamin has. That, no.
Okay.
That thing that they're returning, I would say, hey, I want to give this back, is the appearance of salvation, the appearance of saved. They're giving back the church ghetto experience they grew up in. They're giving back those works that don't count towards righteousness or aren't as a result of righteousness. They're giving back a works-based false gospel that they bought into that now they don't want.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe it's because life didn't turn out the way they wanted. You know, there's so many bad things in my life. How can a good God do all these evil things? Because I've heard of that.
Yeah.
I've heard of like pastors and ministers that, you know, got so caught up in the doing and the missions, and they see the poor and they see the wars and the poverty and the disease, and they just decide there is no good God because he wouldn't allow this to happen. No, they wanted to be God.
Yeah.
And they wanted God to conform to their image. So what they're returning when they walk, and I have names in my mind, what they're returning is a God in their own image. It's a false God. And so at the doorsteps of heaven are a bunch of false gospels that little gods, small g, returned, saying, you didn't do what I wanted you to do, so now I'm not with you. And God's up there going, saying, I never knew you in the first place.
Yep.
I never knew you in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
Even to Matthew 25. What is the heart? I just thought of this just now. Wow. This is an anointed conversation. And Matthew 25, many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not? I've always focused on the scary part, which, you know, prophesy, cast out demons, depart from me, I never knew you. I was focused on the depart from me, I never knew you. Listen to the heart of the Lord, did we not? That was a false gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Works-based. Look at all my good works. That's how I got in here. Oh, yeah. It was a false gospel. So yeah, you can return it, but what you're returning isn't the genuine article. Okay. It's a, you know, to quote Tommy Boy, you know, I can, you know, what did he say?
Maybe not quote Tommy Boy. I'm not sure you remember that quote accurately.
I can put some poo in a can and slap a guarantee on it, right? You know, no, that's not real. What you thought was guaranteed isn't the real deal, right? So
and I'm going back. Romans is where it's at for me, and it's what keeps coming out of this conversation. But the train is taking a pit stop at justified, and it's en route to glorified, and I can't hit reverse, nor would I want to.
Yeah,
that's what it comes down to.
So, I'm about to make this a possible part two, or we just leave a cliffhanger, and I'm totally good with it. But let me just say it this way. That sounds awfully close to Irresistible Grace to me. And I know we said we were going down that road, but I will also say there are scriptures like Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, that it's not a matter of perception of the salvation. It's a matter of talking through the idea that if those fall away, it is impossible to bring them back. And these are the questions, these are the scriptures that get brought up at the Fight Club table when we're hashing this out. Now, I'm also going to give us a way out of having to piece and parcel this. Because the way I've always answered it, go ahead.
No, go ahead.
The way that I've always answered it is, you know, I'm not 100% sure. There is a lot of scripture to look at here. But I am absolutely certain that if you can return your salvation, don't. Choose to follow Christ. And if you can't, awesome. Just keep following Christ. The answer is the same, and sometimes the application, in my opinion, is where we land so that we can, instead of dividing over medium-sized, solid, important rocks, we can just say, hey, I don't know if I have all the nuances of it, but I'm sure I know what the requirement is of me. Follow Christ.
I love when Martin ask a question, but he really had the answer.
My bad. I just knew we were getting long on the podcast.
Bro just started the sermon at the tail end of the podcast.
Yeah, you
okay, so here's the deal. I'm fine. We can do part two whenever you want. I will always show up and talk scripture and doctrine with you. I think we've answered this question. If God has given you new life, maybe you want to call that grace. What? Fill in the blank. Pick your definition. Yeah. You going to give it back?
Probably not.
Nah.
Yeah. If it's genuine.
And yep.
I could see us doing the gift.
I could see us doing a podcast just on Hebrews because, again, we go back to author's intent. That'll be the little teaser. Author's intent. Who was Hebrews written to? It wasn't a coffee shop. Hmm. It wasn't a Christian church coffee shop called Hebrews. Right. It was written to Hebrews. And it's important for us to remember this is the teaser. Because we can't get into it, but we are Gentiles, and there's a difference, right? And so not the difference of how we're saved. We're only saved by faith. It's God's grace working through faith. But I love the way your minds work. I love the fact that you guys love the scriptures. I love the fact that you love theology. And what we've been referring to, and I'm bummed because I don't get to go with you guys this weekend, but we've been taking a systematic theology class, some of us on staff together. It's a qualification for ordination. It's a refresher for you. Mm-hmm. It's a refresher for me. But even in writing my paper, I haven't written a paper in 30 years, man. It's been 30 years since I actually wrote one in seminary. So it's been 20 years since I've read or wrote a paper. I'm rusty.
Yeah.
Way rusty, right?
That's why Isaac had to read mine three times.
And mine had to be twice as long as you guys.
I went to Calvin, so I have written too many papers.
You're going to audit this class. This was good. Thank you guys
so
much.
Yeah, thank you, bro.
Our Hope Tab podcast listeners is that this has been encouragement to you. If you've gotten some ammo, Benjamin, thank you for your patience with us. But I think it was important, and I'm super glad that you brought this topic for us, Martin. And honestly, if you still have questions, would you ask one of us? Would you ask your campus pastor? Ask your youth pastor? Ask your women's ministry leader? Wrestle with these questions. Push back. Work out your faith with fear and trembling, right?
Yeah.
Not a fear. We don't have to go to bed at night worried. If you aren't saved, would you give your life to Christ? If you are saved, let's get after it together and, you know, just say yes to him. So,
amen. Yeah.
Amen.
Sweet. That's all I got. I'm drinking a Celsius. You got Ice Mountain. You got the mini one there.
Yeah, the little tiny Ice Mountain. It wasn't sufficient.
Yeah. I'm going to keep saying this. Support your local Chick-fil-A. It's the best chicken you can be a part of. If we keep saying it, maybe eventually we'll get some sort of free certificate to fall off the bus.
I feel like this is going to happen eventually.
Or maybe because we're saying it, they're thinking, hey, free shout-outs. No free shout-outs
like,
in this podcast.
They have determined free shout-outs are a thing on the Tabernacle podcast.
It must be lunch.
I'll give one.
Hungry for chicken.
Can I shout out a couple of other podcasts?
I'll be careful. Like
yeah. Yeah. So there's a couple of ladies in our church doing one. And I love these ladies. And my wife and I are going to spend some time with them here in about a week. Proverbs 31 Mamas.
Okay. Yep. I've seen them.
They're just awesome. They're doing good work. They're having a lot of fun with it. They're really cool. And then there's one that is absolutely not a Christian podcast and it's fitness based and everything else. But it's amazing to me how often they're hitting Christian perspectives. And I know for some of you, you could never send a Christian podcast to that one friend you want to reach. Send them a Mind Pump fitness podcast about marriage. I listen to about an hour of these guys talk, and it's probably not like PG rated for kids, but it was everything I believe about marriage. And they never once had to mention Christ. Hmm. And I at the very end, the guy goes, God is the reason. And I was just like, wait a minute.
Maybe they are.
But he's telling the truth.
By the way, they also sell great fitness stuff, so they can sponsor us whenever they're ready, because all those dudes are loaded and jacked. So
Love it. Yeah.
I need to get jacked. All right.
I'm with you.
Well, thanks for the shout-outs. Until next time, podcast family, this is Martin, Isaac, Benjamin, and John signing off.